This is my body. Probably some of the four most disputed words in the history of the New Testament church. This is my body. You see it here in this text when Paul is giving to the Corinthian church what he was taught by the Lord, which was what Jesus did in the upper room. We'll see a text relating to that later. When he transformed that Passover meal, and he instituted this Lord's Supper. He said of the bread, "This is my body." What did he mean? Well, that's been the topic of a lot of discussion, a lot of debate, a lot of fighting. And just this morning, just giving you sort of a cursory glimpse of some of the positions of that, and hopefully coming to a scriptural conclusion, we will look at that. But throughout the history of the church, there have been different opinions on what Christ meant. And so if in the Roman Catholic Church, you will see the doctrine of transubstantiation. What does that mean? I think we have a slide for that. Transubstantiation means, trans means change. And the substantiation means substance. So there's a change in the substance. The substance of the bread and wine is transformed into the literal body and blood of Christ. So but there's something that they want to clarify, you need to understand in the teaching. It's that the substance is changed, but what is called the accidents are not changed. In other words, it still looks like bread. It still tastes like bread. It still smells like bread. It still looks like wine or juice if you're a Baptist. It still smells like juice. It still tastes like juice. But in its essence, it has been, through the consecration of the priest, transformed literally into the body and the blood of the Lord. So that would be a Roman Catholic position, transubstantiation meaning change of substance. Well, the reformers come along. Luther's one of those. He sees the abuses of the Mass. He opposes, you know, any idea of repeated sacrifice, and that the bread and the wine are literally changed into the substance of the body and blood. So not all Lutherans like this term, but consubstantiation. Some embrace it, some don't. But they're con from the Latin meaning with the substance. So there's no change in the elements, but Christ's body and blood is present in, with, and under the bread and the wine. So in consubstantiation, the substance of the body and blood of Christ are present alongside of the substance of the bread and the wine, which remain present. But there's a real feeding on the body of the blood, body and the blood. There's what he called a sacramental union, Luther did, between the bread and the cup and the body and the blood, so that when you partake of the bread and the cup, you're really partaking of the body and the blood. But it's in, with, and under, and you know, and I still don't understand what all it means by that. How do you, don't know. But then so that would be the more Lutheran understanding. And then there's an understanding of it that it is just a memorial only. And that's probably, if you were raised in the Baptist church, that's the kind of Lord's Supper you probably experience. It's just simply a memorial marker that points back to Christ's sacrifice. And in some churches, we want to guard against this. And in sometimes if we're not careful, the Lord's Supper just can become this sort of tag on to the surface, right? Service. So, but in this understanding, it's just a memorial. This would be a more Zwinglian understanding. The elements are purely symbolic. They just help us to remember that Christ's body was broken for us and His blood was shed for us. So the celebration of the Lord's Supper really is a time to remember and to reflect on what Christ has done. And really that's simply it. And then you have the spiritual presence of Christ. This would be Calvin's view and what becomes the Reformed view of the Lord's Supper. What I believe is the true biblical view of the Lord's Supper, that there is a spiritual presence of Jesus in the Supper. that the supper goes beyond just a memorial, that Christ is present with all of his saving benefits when the church celebrates the supper. And this is it. We truly feed on Christ's sacrifice as we celebrate the supper. We truly commune with Christ and feed on his sacrifice, but not carnally. The bread and the cup are not transformed, but in the heart is where our feeding is done by faith. And I'll try to break that out a little bit. But what does it mean to feed on Christ? Well, just sort of the point summarized, to feed on Christ in the Lord's Supper is to remember. There's a memorial portion. It's to receive and to refocus. And again, these are not exhaustive points from the text I read, but they are here in one other text, and so we'll seek to bring those out. But the first point, feeding on Christ is remembering Christ's sacrifice. So it truly is a memorial. It's just more than that. But we do remember, we do think about, we remember his sacrifice when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. I mean, that's clear. If you look back in 1 Corinthians 11, 24 and 25, the end of both of those verses is, do this in remembrance of me. So Jesus is commanding us to remember his broken body, his shed blood, his sacrifice, his death on our behalf when we celebrate the supper that he has given. Do this in remembrance of me. And in Luke 22, 19, the report Luke gave of the upper room and what was taking place, he says, and he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So there is a remembering going on. There is a memorial happening, and it's a remembering his death in faith, not just a bare remembrance, right? Unbelievers can remember, know that it happened, but just not trust it for anything. But it's a remembrance in faith. Christ, you may be here and you know nothing about the Christian faith, and what we're talking about and maybe what we do today might be really weird for you. It's okay. Just sit back, watch, listen, understand. Hopefully, at least the kernel of the gospel will be clear to you. But what we mean by the gospel, what we mean by remembering his broken body, remembering his shed blood, is remembering that Christ came in fulfillment of the scriptures. The Son of God took on a human nature, and he came born in a manger to live under his own law, to fulfill the law, to provide a righteousness. Why? Because we have all broken his law and deserve condemnation. And if God is going to save us, there has to be a righteousness by which we are accepted. We can't establish that. James teaches us that the law is somewhat like a chain. If you break one commandment, it's broken. The soul that sins shall die. Not just physical death, but spiritual death, separation from God. So the gospel is Christ came to live for us. He fulfilled the law in thought, word, and deed. He was perfectly righteous. He never thought the wrong thing. He never said the wrong thing. He never did the wrong thing. He always thought the right thing. He always said the right thing. And he always did the right thing according to God's perfect, holy, righteous standard, which is his law. And if we are understanding things rightly, when we look into that law and we start breaking that law down, we go, nope, haven't kept that one. Second one, maybe? Nope. Haven't worshiped God according to his word. Third? Yeah, I really have taken his name in vain in various ways. Haven't ordered my schedule according. I haven't respected my father and mother. I've murdered at least in my heart. If you're angry with your brother, Jesus said, you've committed murder in your heart. Adultery, if you've looked upon a woman or a man in lust, you've committed adultery. Stealing, even the smallest thing. Lying. I mean, you'd be honest, who of us have not lied? Coveting. Desiring what is. We've broken them all. You've broken them all. And if you are some sort of unreal person, but if you think that you've not broken any of them, the truth is not in you. But if you think you've just broken one, that's enough to break the chain. What do we deserve having sinned against God? We deserve condemnation. So he sends his son to fulfill that law, to be the embodiment of the word, the embodiment of truth, the embodiment of righteousness, and yet then to take our sin upon himself. Jesus died to pay the penalty for the sins of God's people who will trust in him. How do I know I'm God's people? Because you trust in him. He died to take the curse due us. He died to take the wrath due us. And on that cross, he said, before he gave up his spirit, it is finished. Why did the righteous one have to die to save his people? Because their penalty had to be paid. God is righteous and holy, and he can't just sweep sin under the rug. He is righteously opposed to it. It is contrary to his nature and his word, and it deserves condemnation. So he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So the scripture says Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. He was buried. He really died. He was under the power of death for a time. And then on the third day, he rose again, victorious. The only Savior who ever rose again from the grave. Resurrection, most provable fact in history if you don't use a double standard, but faith doesn't depend upon that, right? God's word. Up from the grave he arose. He is risen, proving he's the Savior, that his death was sufficient, and that those who by grace trust in him, don't try to save themselves, you can't work for it, but if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, all your sins are washed away. But it's better than that. All his righteousness is credited to your account. United with Christ, hidden with Christ, justified, declared righteous by God on the basis of Jesus, not you, if you're trusting in him. Adopted into God's family as his child, and from that point being transformed through the word of God, applied by the Spirit into the image of Christ. Are you trusting in Christ and in Christ alone? Do you believe that Christ died, not just in general for sins, but for your sins? Is your hope for eternal life in him? I mean, literally, you probably all know this verse. For God so loved the world. Literally, this is how he loved the world. In this manner he loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in, not just intellectually, trusts in him, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Are you trusting in Jesus, the one we celebrate today, the one who we see in the supper, remembered, bread representing his body broken, cup representing his blood shed, together his death on behalf of his people. God's promise that those who trust in him have his righteousness credited to them and their sin washed away through his death. And the shedding of his blood, which washes them away. So are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? We sing that. That's figuratively speaking. Have you been cleansed by his sacrifice? Are you trusting in Jesus? So when we come together, as we will do today, one thing we are certainly doing is remembering Jesus, remembering his sacrifice, remembering it in faith. But remembering that he lived for us, he died for us, he was raised, he's ascended and reigning, he's coming again someday, as we will see. Secondly, this is the verse that I don't think I've ever talked much about when we preached about the Lord's Supper. But the second point is feeding on Christ is receiving, communing with, receiving. Yeah, I tried to have three R's, so. Receive it, communing with, partaking of his sacrifice. It's more than just remembering. It's a refreshing. It is a renewing of my faith. in God's promise to save those who trust in Christ. This verse and others would be why people would say there's more to the Lord's Supper than a bare remembrance of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. That there's actually a participation going on, a communion. Why do we use the word communion? A communion with Christ in the supper. Look at this. And in the context of his warnings against idolatry from 8:1 to, I think, 11:1, not wanting the people to be participating, you know, have this syncretism of being at the table of demons and the table of the Lord and willingly participating in the sacrifices by accepting meat that had been sacrificed to idols. He knows idols are nothing. Christ is everything, but for the consciences of others and not being polluted by that to not participate. But anyway, so he's warning against idolatry in a lot of forms. But in the context of that, and I'm going to break that all the way out, look what he says about the Lord's Supper. And previously saying, flee from idolatry. In verse 16, now watch this. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? More than remembrance is going on, there's participation in that. What does that mean? That word participation, you may be more familiar with this word, koinonia. Fellowship. Sharing. There's a fellowship and a sharing going on in the midst of the Lord's Supper. We have a communion with Christ and with the benefits of His sacrifice. We are participating and being blessed by Him in the midst. It says, is it not the cup that we bless, is it not a koinonia or a fellowship in or with the blood of Christ? And the bread, is it not a fellowship with the body of Christ? If you read that verse, you have to say something more is going on than just a bare memorial. We're actually communing with Christ as we celebrate the supper. We are in fellowship with Him. We are being ministered to by Him as we celebrate the supper. Intimately in contact with His sacrifice. But just, I hesitate over this for a minute because I don't want you to just pass by it. The cup is a fellowship in the blood of Christ. A sharing, a participation in His sacrifice. And the bread is a fellowship, a participation, a sharing in the body of Christ. So there really is, don't worry, Cindy, I'm not going to sit in it. There really is a sharing of the benefits of his sacrifice for us. There's a communion with Christ's sacrifice as we participate in the supper together. More than a memorial. But the question is, how are we receiving? Because there's a receiving going on. How are we receiving the body and the blood in communion? Right, you've seen the summaries of the other camps. Are we literally eating it? Is it in with and under? Is it a bare memorial? No, that would seem to be wiped out. It is memorial, but it's more than that. Or is it a spiritual feeding? Is it a spiritual koinonia? Is it a spiritual sharing in the body and the blood of Christ? And that's the answer, along with the seal, the promise of God. Jesus said, when He said that, we saw it in Luke 22. When He said, this is My body, He was standing right there. There's no indication that there anything changed about the bread that He broke and distributed to. His body was there. So we can interpret that overly literal if we're not careful. Some camps do. But we don't do that when He says, I am the door. We don't look for a doorknob on His belly button. He's there, giving that meal a new meaning, transforming it into the Lord's Supper from the Passover, showing Himself to be the fulfillment and making promises in that context. So when He said, this is My body, He was there in the room, And listen, they were in true fellowship with him, and he was ministering to them through this meal, preaching the gospel to them, telling them again what he would do. And they were grown and blessed in that. So I don't believe he meant at that point that bread was transformed into his literal body, but that it was a symbol, a sign of his body that would be broken, of his blood that would be shed. I mean, even in Corinthians, when we read it, it says later in the text, when you eat the bread, when you drink. But it was really a fellowship there. He was sharing with them, teaching them, blessing them, strengthening them, like he does with us in the midst of the supper. His presence is even more real than it was in that room with them. His presence with us, ministering to us, is closer than it was in that room. He was across the table in that room. If you're trusting him, he's in your heart this morning. You're in a much better position than you would have been if you had been sitting in that table with them. Because, you know, they forsook him after that. I mean, the Spirit had to keep working and going and calling back. So what is the Lord's Supper? I can't do better than this. Westminster Shorter Catechism 96. Don't stumble over the word sacrament. It just means it's a means of grace. There's no Roman Catholic meaning in that word used by people who were reformed. But if you prefer ordinance, I'm not going to fight with you. So don't stumble over the fifth word here, or sixth, and not hear the rest of it. The Lord's Supper is a sacrament wherein, by giving and receiving bread and wine, notice this is what I believe biblical understanding, a reformed understanding presented in the Westminster Shorter Catechism. It says we're receiving bread and wine. Up until 1800 and something, when Pastor Welch figured out how to pasteurize grape juice. Up until then, it was wine in the Lord's Supper. And it may become wine again in Grace Church. Amen. Now, there would be some juice provided for those children and for those who might be caused to stumble. But don't be shocked. If you're new to Grace Church, you find out we're not really all that uptight around here. But bread and wine. That's what the Scripture says, wine. They drank wine, real wine. They didn't abuse it. The Lord's Supper is a sacrament wherein by giving and receiving bread and wine according to Christ's appointment, his death is shown forth. And the worthy receivers are, it's a mouthful, right? I meant to make a slide and I didn't. The worthy receivers are not after a corporal and carnal matter. In other words, we're not physically eating the physical body of Christ and drinking the physical blood. Not after a corporal and carnal matter. But by faith are made partakers of his body and blood with all his benefits to their spiritual nourishment and growth in grace. So it is by Christ's appointment. In the New Testament, they are two sacraments or ordinances, Baptist, if you're really tied to that word. And it's baptism and the Lord's Supper, and that's it. But it is by Christ's appointment where we receive bread and wine. His death is presented to us, and we feed on him by faith. And are made partakers of his body and blood with all his benefits. We're spiritually nourished. We're preserved through it. We are empowered and grown through it. We are strengthened by the gospel and the Spirit of Christ ministering that gospel to us in a visible and a tastable form. So Christ is spiritually present with us in communion as we remember his sacrifice, as we feed by faith on him, as we trust. What does that mean? As we trust in his death, his broken body, his shed blood for us, and as we believe God's promise that all who trust in him, his body was broken for us, his blood was shed to wash away all of our sin. We are strengthened, don't get it, don't miss it, by him. Through his Spirit, as we by faith go through the elements. See, we don't stop with the bread and the wine. The power's not in them. we look through those to Christ, who was broken and crushed for us, whose blood was poured out, meaning He died for us. And we believe that His righteousness is ours because He was crushed instead of us, and His blood was poured out, and it washes away all of our sins. In other words, through faith in Christ, we have full and complete forgiveness. As we feed on the bread, by faith our hearts look to His broken body. And as we drink the cup, we look to His shed blood. We trust, and we are grown, we are strengthened. The gospel is presented to you in a visible, tasteable way that is empowered by the Spirit to grow you in grace. It is a means of grace, which is why Reformed use the word sacrament. That through it, God's work, through this presentation of the gospel, God's at work in your heart to strengthen and preserve your faith in Christ all the way to the end. There's something going on more powerful than any other time when we celebrate the Lord's Supper together. The Spirit is at work in us through the gospel, which is pictured in the elements. I remember sort of being frustrated in a church we were going to in Columbia. Not frustrated really, but I'm thinking, and listen, it's just God at work, but I'm thinking, there's something more to this than just, I remember. And I began to, as we participated in the Lord's Supper, and again, no real understanding of what reform meant other than the 5 points, but I began to sort of, my practice sort of began to change, and I began in my prayer as I would partake of the bud, that's bread and blood somehow messed up together. As I would partake of the bread, my prayer was, Lord, as I receive this bread in my mouth, in my heart, I am trusting in Your broken body for me. And as I would take the cup, as I receive this juice, I'm trusting in Your sacrifice, Your blood to wash away my sin. And I would go away, having gone through like that, not a full understanding, but going through to Christ, more strengthened and more encouraged. And something spiritual that I didn't quite understand was going on. So feeding on Christ is communing with Christ and being strengthened by Him through His Spirit, applying the gospel in a way that doesn't happen outside of the Lord's Supper. Thirdly, feeding on Christ is a refocusing on Christ's return. So it's not just a memorial, and it's not just a fellowship or a koinonia or a participation, a sharing in His sacrifice, but it's also a prophetic element. It's also declaring to us and seeking to refocus us on our great hope, which is the return of Jesus. This is clear too. Look in 1 Corinthians 11, in verse 26. He says, for as often as you, look at this, every time there's a proclamation going on, gospel proclamation, where souls are saved and souls are sanctified. But it says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. He is coming again. He is reigning now. He is seeing to it that His gospel goes to the ends of the earth. He has given you an opportunity this morning to hear the gospel and turn and trust in Jesus. But someday He is coming again. And when He comes, it'll be too late to repent and trust. He will come in judgment as a conquering king. Wipe out His enemies. Bring in the new heavens and new earth. Giving away my eschatological position somewhat. Until He comes, He's coming again. Now look at this. This is to be our blessed hope. This is to be our focus. And we get out of kilter when we lose focus, when we get our eyes off Christ, when we lose focus on His return and that propelling us to love Him and live for His glory, believe in His sacrifice. Titus 2:11-14 says this, "For the grace of God has appeared," where? In Jesus, "bringing salvation for all people," not just Jews, Gentiles too, all the world, "training us," look what grace trains us to do, "training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age." Now watch this. "Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself to redeem us from all sin," lawlessness, sin, "and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good works." To redeem us from sin and to purify us. To be of sin the double cure. To save from wrath and make me pure. And if you know Jesus and He has brought you to faith in Him, you are on that path of growing in grace and growing in dedication to Him. So growing in saying no to sin and yes to righteousness. But the supper then is a memorial, but it is a participation, but it's also a proclamation. Christ is coming again. Just a couple of points and we'll sing again and we'll celebrate the supper. But reiterating a point, when we say we feed on Christ by faith, we don't look to the elements for grace. We look through the elements to Christ, who is really but spiritually present in and with us as we partake. Think about that. Jesus intimately ministering His death for your sins, His bloodshed for your sins, by His Spirit using the Word to assure you, even though your faith is feeble and not perfect, that it connects you to Him, and in Him you have forgiveness for all of your sins. It's hope for sinners. So we feed by faith on Him as we partake of the bread and the cup. We look through them to Christ and trust in Him alone for our salvation. Your participation in the Lord's table is not what saves you. It's your Lord Jesus Christ who is present and pictured and promising in the table that saves you. Let me cover one more thing, because I sometimes have people ask me this, and I know I don't do this as strongly as some churches do, but or as weakly as others. Some don't do it at all. But why do what we call fencing the table? Because I know some people have been offended and some people's family have been offended when they go into churches and churches won't let anybody but members take communion. And they get all offended by that. But those churches, the ones that are doing it right at least, are seeking to be faithful to Christ, and they're taking seriously the warning in 1 Corinthians 11. And they do that because they want to, yes, glorify Him and do all things according to His Word, but they want to protect you and your children. When we fence the table, we don't necessarily require you to be a member of Grace Church, but we require you to at least acknowledge that you are trusting in Christ and a member of a like-minded church, that you're not rebelling against God in the moment, that you're trusting in Jesus. Why do I tell you not to let your kids partake unless they're trusting in Jesus? Because the easy thing to do is not let them whine and cry and just it becomes some sort of corporate snack time where everybody just... It's not that. I want to read it again. Listen, in verse 27 and following, it said, now I want you to pay close attention to this. This is 1 Corinthians 11. This is why we try to fence the table. You saw the abuses in 1 Corinthians, that were things that were going on, and God was in the midst, and there was judgment happening on people because they were not rightly partaking of the Lord's Supper. Look in verse 27. "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. So let a person examine himself to see whether they're a Christian. examine himself to see if you're holding on to sin in opposition to God and true. And so eat the bread and drink the cup. If anyone eats and drinks without discerning the body, he drinks judgment on himself. And it says, in the Corinthian church, because of the abuses of the Lord's Supper, some of them were sick and some of them had died because they were abusing the Lord's Supper. That is serious. Now, I don't want you to make you afraid of the Lord's Supper either. Oh, mercy, I got any sin in my life. I'm scared to take it. We all have sin in our life. If your attitude is one of repentance and confession and asking for forgiveness, right? But if you don't believe in Jesus, why would you want to? Don't worry about what people around you think. Nobody will judge you if you don't take it. And parents, if your children are not trusting Jesus, use it as a gospel opportunity. We'll be okay if they cry. And then take them home and say, you know why we didn't let you have that? Because that is a meal for those who are trusting in Jesus. Do you know what that means? And explain the gospel to them. Because the gospel is so plain and clear that very small children can grasp it. And in a childlike way, they come to faith. We don't expect adult faith out of children, but we expect them to at least be professing faith and showing some evidences in their life of the presence of the Spirit. But see, in so many ways of parenting, don't take the easy way. Go ahead and take the hard way. We'll help you with that. And take the gospel way. And if you're not sure if you're a Christian, hear the gospel. If you come to Christ today, take the supper. But if you're not, come talk to us. Let us talk to you about the gospel and help you figure that out. Because you may be thinking if you were a Christian, you'd be perfect. And well, you can just wipe the rest of us out on that. But it's a serious thing. But it's a special thing to take the Lord's Supper and to be in this close communion with Jesus. Jesus gave two sacraments or ordinances, baptism and Lord's Supper. And we don't just baptize everybody because they want to be baptized. Cindy reminded me of that this week. It's a good reminder. Why can't my kids have the supper? Are they Christians? No. Want to baptize them? Well, some of you might say, yeah. And some of you, depending on how we do that, it's okay. Reformed. We have a different understanding sometimes. But we don't just baptize people because they come in and want to be baptized. We talk to them. We ask them about Christ. We find out if they're trusting Jesus. Because the water's not what saves you. It's Jesus. There are two sets of people who should never take the supper. The unconverted, those who are not trusting Jesus, and the unrepentant. You're holding on to a sin. You know it's wrong, but you want God to bless it anyway. Don't eat judgment to yourself. And again, I'll say this, if you're an unbeliever, just sit back and watch how seriously we take Christ's death for us, how much we cherish Him and His sacrifice for us, and hear the gospel in it. Maybe you don't come to faith today. Maybe you come to faith 3 months from now, 3 years from now, or on your deathbed. I don't know. Some people come to faith on their deathbed, by the way. But this is a gospel thing. It's not a religion thing. I mean, just purely bare ways that we, things that we can do to make ourselves acceptable to God. We take the gospel seriously. So feeding on Christ is remembering His death for us as we partake the elements. But it is more than that. It is feeding on Him by faith in our hearts, His broken body, His shed blood, trusting in His sacrifice, communing with Him. And it's also being strengthened as we partake and it refocusing our hearts on our blessed hope, which is the coming again someday of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to that we say, because of His grace, come Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, help us. Thank You for Your grace. Thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for sacrificing Your Son that we might be saved. Lord Jesus, thank You for coming willingly to humiliate Yourself by being born in a manger, by living underneath Your own law to fulfill it, by dying the heinous death on the cross. Physically being tortured, yes, but spiritually taking the wrath and condemnation that we deserve and drinking that cup dry. For going through the grave, victorious, rising on the third day, ascending, reigning for us now, that we might be preserved in your grace and in faith, that we might be gospel witnesses for you, that your gospel might go to the ends of the earth. I pray as we celebrate this, your death for us, as we proclaim your death, as we commune by faith with you, Lord Jesus, that you would strengthen us and grow us and bless us, preserve us, assure us, help us to trust you more, to love you more, to walk more faithfully with you in and because of your grace. So we pray for your help. We give you praise. Save and sanctify your people. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.